Please, in your Bible, turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 4. While you're turning there, I'm just going to read a couple things to you. The prospective father-in-law asked, "Young man, can you support a family?" The surprised groom-to-be replied, "Well, no. I was just planning to support your daughter. The rest of you will have to fend for yourselves." Little Johnny asked his grandma how old she was. Grandma answered, 39 and holding. Johnny thought for a minute and then said, "How old would you be if you let go?" When my 3-year-old son opened the birthday gift from his grandmother, he discovered a water pistol. He squealed with delight and headed for the nearest sink. I was not so pleased. I turned to my mom and said, "I'm surprised at you. Don't you remember how we used to drive you crazy with water guns?" Mom smiled and then replied, "I remember." "Do you believe in life after death?" the boss asked one of his employees. "Yes, sir," the new employee replied. "Well, then, that makes everything just fine," the boss went on. "After you left early yesterday to go to your grandmother's funeral, she stopped by to see you." Flow with me here. Hallelujah. Her name was Florence Chadwick, and the year was 1952. Florence, on this particular July morning, stepped off the Catalina Island to swim to the California coast. She was no stranger to long-distance swimming. She swam the English Channel. She was the first woman to swim the channel both directions. That particular July morning, it was overcast and cold. The water seemed almost numbing. She was accompanied by two boats. In one boat was her trainer. And he spoke to her and urged her, on as she swam, helping her to get the most out of each stroke, helping her to conserve her energy for the distance. In the other boat were men with rifles, positioned strategically to drive away any sharks that might appear during the morning swim. Courageously that day she swam. Several times during the morning, rifle fire rang out, but she was determined. Then suddenly, within minutes of her destination, she looked up at her coach and she asked to be taken out of the water. No amount of encouragement from him could compel her to continue. They lifted her up out of the water, put her in the boat, and wrapped a towel around her. When she arrived at the shore, the news reporters were there waiting. Actually, they were waiting to record for tomorrow's morning's sports edition, her accomplishment, and they were surprised to find her in the boat. When they gathered around her, they asked a number of questions. Why had she given up? What had gone wrong? What was the problem? Florence said, "It wasn't the cold. I was able to endure that. And it wasn't the fatigue," she said. "I had trained hard and long, and I am in the best physical condition of my life. And it wasn't the sharks either. I knew that I would be protected." She said, "The reason I quit is simply this. It was the fog. I just got tired of not being able to see where I was going, and I just couldn't go on anymore." And you know, the power of this story, beyond the fact that it is a true life incident, is it tells us that if we can't see where we're going, it's very easy to give up. And many, many people have. It's imperative that we know where we're going. That we know, because if we know where we're going, we know why we're doing what we're doing, and we understand the purpose behind the activities of our life. This morning, I want to talk to you about vision. In the natural, vision is the ability to see in front of you. Now, I understand there's an element of peripheral vision that we all have, but for the most part, I see what I'm looking at. For the most part, I see in front of me. And the only way I can see behind me unless you're one of those people with eyes in the back of your head that my mom used to talk about, the only way you can see behind you is to turn around and look, and then it's in front of you again. Vision is the ability to see what's in front of you. Spiritual vision is the ability to see what's in front of you, to see ahead, to see into the future, to see a dream, to see a vision. In the Bible, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. They give up. They let go. There's nothing to train for. There's nothing to restrain my life to attain. That old King James Bible that says the people perish, really, that's not a good translation, at least for today. That was translated hundreds of years ago. The New American Standard Bible says that where there is no vision, the people are not restrained or they don't restrain themselves. And I want to talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But let's look at our passage in Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. I've always thought this was an interesting way to begin a ministry. As far as we can tell, this is Jesus' first sermon. If it would have been my first sermon, I think I might have become a plumber or something, you know? I mean, what a response. You know, he walks into the church, and as was his custom, they gave him the word to read. They handed him the scroll of Isaiah. He turned to the scroll in the place where it talked about him, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And he began to declare this passage of scripture in Isaiah. And when he was done reading it, he sat down, and the Bible says that every eye was on him, and he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And then they started thinking, now wait a minute, who is this guy? Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this just, you know, the hometown kid? And Jesus began to address an area with them that they didn't receive very well. And I say that because of how the service ended. You know, I've heard of altar calls at the end of the service. This was a little different. They pushed him out of the service, out on the cliff where the city was built. They were ready to push him over the cliff. Now, what had he said? Well, he said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, that there is an anointing here. And in fact, he makes a comment to them, you know, you're probably thinking, you know, do the works that we've heard about that were happening in Capernaum in various places. But he begins to tell us something about the anointing. You see, the problem that the Jewish people had in that day was this. They thought that they had it made just because they were children of Abraham. Didn't matter, you know, what else mattered? And Jesus was trying to say there's more to it than that. God is looking for a heart that is right with him. And he begins to describe various situations. Like he said, in the days of Elijah, there were many widows in Israel, but God sent Elijah to the widow of Zarephath to preserve her. She wasn't even an Israelite. And then he said, in the days of Elisha, there were many lepers in Israel, but Naaman the Syrian was the one that got healed. And they really got upset. And that's when this all happened. But the amazing thing about this story is that this is all happening, and then Jesus, you know, just at some point decides, well, okay, this is good. I'm done with this service. And he just walks right through the midst of them, heading on to fulfill the purpose of God for his life. And I would like to say this morning, that Jesus was a man of purpose. He was a man with a vision. And in your notes, Jesus had a destiny. He was heading towards a destination, and he could not be taken out until his destiny was fulfilled. He could not be stopped until his time had come. And the scriptures bear this out. I love the stories in John 7:30. It says, therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. John 8:20. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. A little further in that chapter, there was a time when Jesus is talking about Abraham, and he's talking about him like he knows him, and the people are saying, you know, how can you... You're not even 50 years old. How could you have known Abraham? And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, he wasn't just talking about past, present, and future. He actually said, I am. Now, see, that was a name that was given to God. He was declaring his deity, and the Bible says that they picked up stones to stone him. And he just walked through the midst of them again because it wasn't time yet. You see, and I'd like to apply this to us also and say that nobody can take you out before your time. Nobody can stop you, not even the devil himself, until you fulfill the destiny and the purpose that God has for your life. Does God have a purpose for your life? Do you have a divine purpose? Destiny. My purpose today is to convince you through Scripture and with the help of the Holy Spirit that you do have a purpose in God. Proverbs 29:18, I just mentioned it a few minutes ago. It said, where there is no vision, the people perish. The New American Standard says the people are unrestrained. The New Living Bible says they run wild, kind of like running like wild horses. The New King James says the people cast off restraint. In other words, they do their own thing. Without a vision from God, I am going to do my own thing. See, vision is like seeing something in the future that you desire to see come to pass. And because you see that vision, because it's burning in your heart, it gives you the restraint to discipline yourself to head towards that vision. But without that vision, you are unrestrained. There's no reason to restrain myself. I was talking to a young man in juvie earlier this week, and he's a good kid. He's only been there one time, and he said, you know, I asked him, I said, how many times have you been in juvie? He said, once, and this is the last time. And there was a determination. Now, that's not real usual. I remember I was working with a Whitman gal, and we were working with this young gal. She was 16 years old. She'd only been to juvie 22 times. It's incredible repeat dynamic. Well, this kid, I mean, he knows what he wants to be. He knows what he wants to do. He wants to be a chef. And he wants to own his own restaurant. And you know, when somebody has a goal or a dream that burns in their heart, it enables them to restrain themselves, to jump the hurdles and do the things that they need to do to get there. He knows that he needs to finish high school. He knows that he needs to take some culinary training. He knows that there are certain things, and because he has this dream, he has no vision. If they don't see anything beyond where they're at. I remember talking to an 18-year-old kid, he just turned 18, and I said, what do you want to do when you grow up? And he says, I don't know. What do you like doing? Playing video games. Have you ever had a job? No. Do you want a job? Nah. You know, when we talk to these kids, we're trying to find a handle. We're trying to find something that they have that we can help them accomplish. But if they have no dreams, if they have no vision, it's really hard to help somebody like that. But when we have a revelation of a higher purpose, I'm talking about the vision of God that He wants to put in our hearts. It frees us from doing our own thing. It frees us from living selfish, self-focused, unfulfilled lives. Now, the reason I say that is because anybody that lives for themselves we'll discover that it's the most unfulfilling way to live. I wonder if it's my battery. I'll do it. Karen said an interesting thing in our home group, and I asked her permission to share it. She shared it on Tuesday night, and she said, I've discovered something. I've come to an understanding, and I'm not really necessarily saying it in your words, so if I really get it off weird, you might want to hold up your hand and say, I didn't say that. But it was kind of like the times in my life when I've been doing the best, when I've felt the best, are the times when I've been helping somebody. When I've been helping somebody versus just, you know, trying to help myself or trying to live for myself. Didn't miss a word, did I? Still buzzing. Okay. Well, can you live with that buzz? Every church has one. Yeah. They just harass you right from the... Somebody said this one time, and it really is unknown. I think it's in your notes. A man without purpose is like a ship without a rudder. Have a purpose in life, and having it, throw everything that God has given you into it. Also in my notes, and you know, I don't know who said this. Have you ever done that? John, have you ever like been taking notes and stuff and you're preaching on something and you forgot to write down who said it? You know, I was at the Key Arena. Anybody know where the Key Arena is in Seattle? I was at a seminar and there was a lot of different speakers there. Barbara Bush was one of them. Zig Ziglar was one of them. There was a number of different people and one of those people said this. Okay, that's all I can tell you because it's from those notes. General Schwarzkopf was there. It says, my library has two books, the book of memories and the book of vision. The first makes me a prisoner, and the second sets me free. I alone will choose which book will define me. Will I be defined by my past? Or will I let God's vision for my life define me? Will I live as one that is driving a car through life, but instead of looking through the windshield, I'm focused on the rearview mirror? That's not a good way to drive, is it? You know, there's something important about being able to see what's in front of you versus looking at what is behind you. And many people are so focused on the rearview mirror. They're so focused in their failures, so focused on maybe a situation where they were the victim or whatever it is. They're so focused on that it's defining them. And God has a way, if we'll let him, of coming in and breaking that over our lives, setting us free from that because he has a vision and a purpose for each one of us. The Bible is filled with stories. It is warmer up here. The Bible is filled with stories of men and women who accomplished great things in God. And this is the amazing thing about the people that God uses. They were ordinary people like you and me. He uses people that had ordinary lives. They experienced the same limitations that we experience. They went through the same problems that we went through. But something inside of them began to happen. Something began to happen on the inside of them. And they began to see something greater, something beyond themselves. They began to see a greater purpose for their lives. And that vision began to lift them up out of their limitations, up out of their past, up out of the situation that they're in, and allowed them to step into a new realm. It's the realm of God. It's the realm where all things are possible. That's what vision does to someone. I want to talk about several people from the scriptures, and because I'm not going to take the time, because we don't have the time for me to really look, dig out the scriptures, I want to talk about people that you and I have already talked about and have already looked in the scriptures concerning. And the first one I'd like to talk about is Gideon. And his story begins in Judges chapter 6. And he was a man in the midst of hard times. He was a man in the midst of a difficult situation. The nation of Israel, because of sin, were in captivity to the Midianites. And I'm telling you, the children of Israel were running scared during this time. They were living in caves. They were hiding. When we see Gideon, he's hiding. The Bible says hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat. They would try to grow crops, and the Amalekites or the Midianites would bring their herds in and devour the crops. They were living in lack. They were living in fear. Gideon was a man in the midst of difficult, hard times. And all of a sudden, an angel. Now, he's personally struggling. Did you know that God can use people that are personally struggling? Hallelujah. I want you to see that these people, the reason that the Bible shows their weaknesses, the reason that the Bible shows their failure, is so that we can realize they're normal people. They're not, we tend to put these people up on a pedestal. And we think, well, God could use Moses. But read about Moses. Because the Bible doesn't hide anything. The angel appears to Gideon and he says, see, the angel is a messenger from God, and he's ready to impart a vision to Gideon. A vision. And the angel says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now see, sometimes it's very difficult to receive the vision that God has for us because we see ourselves so differently than God sees us. And so the angel comes along and says, God is with you, you mighty man of valor. But remember, this is a guy that's struggling. He's struggling with God right now. And so his comment back is, the Lord is with us. The Lord has forsaken us. He's delivered us to the hand of the Midianites. Where is the God of miracles that our fathers told us about? Where is that great God of deliverance? He was really struggling in his attitude towards God. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands and say, how many have ever been there? Because I think we'd find that many of us have. But that doesn't disqualify us, apparently. He was also struggling in his attitude towards himself, because when God called him a mighty man of valor, that was so different than he saw himself as he was hiding in a wine press threshing out wheat. He did not see himself as God saw him. And he says, the Lord has forsaken us. He says, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest clan. I am the least in my father's house. Who am I that God could use me? And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on that one either, because I think every one of our hands would go up. I just want to show you the kind of people that God uses. See, God had a vision for Gideon's life, a purpose for his life. God saw him as a mighty warrior, as an instrument of his kingdom. He was about to use him to deliver the nation of Israel from the captivity of the Midianites. He was about ready to use Gideon to answer the prayer, the cry that was going up to him from the nation of Israel. Joseph was an ordinary guy. Left to himself, I think he probably would have been a good sheep herder. That's what his brothers did. That's what his family did. He probably would have grown up and become a good sheep herder. And there's nothing wrong with that. But he had a dream. A vision entered into his heart that God had a work for him to do, that God had a plan for his life. That something that's important He was supposed to do something of value to God. And the vision remained real in him despite the things that he went through, despite being rejected by his brethren, despite being sold as a slave into Egypt, despite being framed by Potiphar's wife and thrown into jail, despite all of these things that he went through. It remained alive in him through it all. In many ways, you might say that this vision, this dream, cost him everything. He paid a price for it. But there came the day when God fulfilled that vision. There came the day when Joseph was a prisoner in prison. Certainly, he had favor with the guy in charge of the prison because God was all over him. I mean, he was a faithful man of God. He was a faithful servant of God. He was an asset wherever he went. He was an asset as a slave to Potiphar. Everywhere he went, he was an asset. He kept his heart right. He kept his attitude right. He kept worshiping God. He kept believing God. And there came a day when he stepped away from being a prisoner to being in charge of the nation of Israel under Pharaoh only. Can you imagine that? God had a destiny for him to fulfill, and it had to do with preserving the people of God, the nation of Israel, during that famine that had come upon the land. Nehemiah was a regular guy. He loved God, loved his family. Those are all good things. But one day, he got news of the state of his homeland. One day, he received news about what Jerusalem looked like, how the walls had been torn down and the gates had been burned and the city was in rubbles. And something happened inside of him. He began to cry out to God. He began to weep, the Bible says. And he began to confess the sin of his fathers because he knew why it was in that state. It was because of the sin of that nation. And he began to confess the sins of Israel, began to ask God, began to intercede, began to cry out to God. Now before this happened, Nehemiah had purpose. I mean, he had a good job in some ways. I mean, he got to see the king all the time. He was the king's cupbearer. I mean, that's pretty cool. Except that means you got to try. You were also there to make sure that the king wasn't being poisoned. So you tried everything first to make sure. So, I mean, I'm sure he probably got, what do they call it, like high-risk pay? Or maybe they didn't have that kicked into the union. That's right, hazardous duty pay for sure. But you know, he had a good job, had a family, probably had some other interests. You know, and there's nothing wrong with those things. Those are all wonderful things. But there comes a day when God begins to impart something to you that's greater than that. And you can never be the same after that. Peter was a guy with some issues. Have you ever known anybody like that with some issues? I'm not going to ask how many here are that guy or that person. Peter was a guy with issues. I mean, he was just... he was always putting his foot in his mouth. He was impetuous. He was just always jumping ahead, doing something wrong. His name was actually Simon, which meant reed, the picture is a reed is just something that blows in the wind. Whichever way the wind blows, that's the way it goes. And whatever's, you know, Peter's like this guy with his emotions on his sleeve, you know. I mean, whatever happens, he just jumps this way, jumps that way. But an interesting thing about Peter is that, and remember we talked about this 2 weeks ago, one time Jesus filled his boat with fish and Peter just fell down on his knees and he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." But one of Jesus' earliest encounters with Peter, with Simon, I should say, is that Jesus looked at him and he changed his name to Rocky or to Rock. Now, why would Jesus do that? Didn't Jesus see? I mean, isn't it interesting how in the Bible, oftentimes people are defined by their names? You see so much of their character revealed or different things. And Peter certainly was Simon. He certainly lived up to his name. But see, it's an interesting thing about Jesus. When he looks at you, he sees your potential. He sees who you could be in him. And all of a sudden, he looks at Simon and he says, I'm going to call you Rock. And you know, when you think about it, he went on to be that rock, that pillar for the New Testament first church. He was the man that Jesus said to him, Satan has desired to sift you, but I have prayed for you. And when you're converted, strengthen the church, strengthen your brethren. You're going to be a source of strength to the church. Aren't you glad that when Jesus looks at you, when he looks at me, he sees our potential. He sees what we could be in him. Hallelujah. You know, we could talk about Noah, we could talk about Abraham, we could talk about Moses, Samson, Samuel. We could talk about Rahab the harlot. Isn't that an interesting name to be known by? Rahab the harlot. She's listed in the annals of faith. She's listed in the genealogy of eternity as Rahab the harlot. Did you know that she is part of the lineage of Jesus Christ? Now why wouldn't Jesus have this perfect, immaculate lineage? Do you know who else is in the lineage of Jesus? Tamar was married to Judah, one of Judah's sons, and that son died before she had child. And so Judah told Tamar that, when his other son grows up, that, you know, she could have child, give Nate to her brother's name. But Judah kind of just forgot about it, and Tamar played a harlot and got impregnated by Judah. And you're probably familiar with the story, but did you know that that child is the lineage of Jesus Christ? You know, it's interesting how the Bible doesn't hide a thing. It's interesting how everything is just laid open, wide and bare, so that God will allow us to see that he uses people. People that make mistakes, people that sin. I mean, David committed adultery. And then he committed murder to try to cover it up. I mean, that's awful. And yet, because he really repented, he was restored before God. You know, I know some of you are thinking as I preach this message, you're thinking, you know, you really can't be talking about me. You know, you're probably talking about this person and that person. And some people say, well, I'm too young. I'm too young to be used by God. In fact, that's what Jeremiah said. Did you know that? When God came to him, he said, I can't speak for you. I'm just a youth. I'm just a youth. I mean, how could you use me, God? And God said, do not say, I am just a youth. And he basically said, I'm going to send you. I'm going to use you. You're going to be an instrument for me. Sometimes we think, well, how could God use me? I'm too old. My life is far spent. You know, it doesn't seem to matter to God at all. It's an amazing thing. I was ministering with Randy Clark in Mexico City in March, and he was sharing about this man that really got on fire for God at about 70 and went on the mission field. He was talking about all these men of God that he mentored that are pastoring and pioneering and starting churches, and just the impact of this man's life, you know. And he's actually still alive. He's like 88 or something like that. There are no limitations in God. The question I want to ask this morning, and it's part of the fill-in. You know, Caleb was 85 when he took his mountain for God. He fought and conquered those that were inhabiting his inheritance. The question is, what changes ordinary people into instruments of God? And I'd like to say this morning that you were created to contain something. You were meant to hold something greater than yourself. God has a purpose for your life. And when it enters your heart, there is something that says, that's why I'm here. That's what this is all about. To Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 1:5, I think this is in your notes. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. While you were still in your mother's womb, I called you. I ordained that you would do certain things for me, for my kingdom, for my purpose. Paul said it this way in Galatians 1:6. He said that when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. You know, even though Paul really didn't come into God until later in his life, I mean, he was the one that persecuted the church of God. He was the one that was trying to stop this thing, what he thought was a heresy, until he encountered Jesus Christ. But he said, you know, I was actually called from my mother's womb. God planned it then. We read this scripture a while back in Psalm 139, just a couple weeks ago. It says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. This passage is talking about you and me. And it indicates, in your notes, a plan and a purpose for our lives. What am I trying to say this morning? I guess what I'm trying to say is that you are not some happenstance individually, randomly moving through life. You are the chosen of God. You have been called by God. You are in a process of being equipped by God. You mean there's a reason for my life? There is something that God has fashioned for me to do? That God has a vision for my life? That I have a purpose, a destiny in God? Absolutely, and without a doubt. Matthew chapter 4. You know, how can I find this vision that you're talking about? How can I find my purpose? What I won't say is look within yourself. I know there's a lot of interesting New Age thought that has it's like leaven. It's come in and it's influenced a lot of things, even within Christianity. But this is what I want to say to that this morning. Don't ask yourself. Don't ask the object created why it exists. You don't go to an invention and ask it why it exists. You must go to the inventor to find out what that was created for. You go to the creator to find out why you exist. So in your notes, we must go to God. We have to go to the designer to find out his purpose for our lives. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, or walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers. Is it getting as warm in here as it is up here? Is it really warm? Wow. I am so sorry. What'd you say, darling? I think she was wanting to say, so really talk fast. Is that what you wanted to say? Casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, don't you think that this is a strange thing? that has just happened, what would motivate a person to do something like this? I mean, if you were a fisherman, you had certain tools of your trade. I mean, that's where you're, most of the people that were fishermen in that day, their fathers were fishermen. They had been apprenticed into being fishermen. They knew how to fish. They had boats. They had nets. They had certain things that were the tools of their trade. What would cause somebody to just up and walk away from the tools of their trade? I mean, can you imagine somebody, they drive a steamroller, you know, and they've got this steamroller. So, I mean, that gets them lots of jobs, and all of a sudden to just walk away from it. Just to walk away from it. What happened here? What took place? Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. You know what it's like to fish for fish, but I'm calling you to something higher. I'm calling you to something. I'm calling you to fish for men. And vision began to enter into their hearts. And they said, this is greater than fishing for fish. I know about fishing for fish, but this is something greater. This is what I'm here for. This is what life is about. Now, we still don't know the magnitude of what took place here. Sometimes I've discovered that in the Gospels, you have to go to a different Gospel and look at the same account to get a fuller picture. You know, and I think God does that on purpose. And if you read the account of this in Luke chapter 5, it is incredible. Because this is the time that Jesus was preaching to a crowd of people, and all of a sudden he's getting pushed into the sea. So he steps in Peter's boat and he says, launch out. And so he goes out there and he finishes this message as he we're fishermen. We know this kind of stuff. You know Lord's stuff. You know God's stuff. But I mean, this is our area. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll do it. So they go out a little bit and they let down the net and they start to pull up a catch. And their nets start to break. Their boats start to sink. Their partners come along to help them. This is when Peter falls down on his knees and he says, whoa. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You know, up until this point, I mean, I'm sure he's thinking that Jesus is this prophet from God and a very important person and has an important message, but all of a sudden he had a God encounter. All of a sudden he realized that something big is happening here, and it caused him to fall down on his knees and say, you got the wrong guy. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I think he had fear in his heart. And you know what Jesus did? He says, do not be afraid. And he said this, from now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Can you imagine, you know, you're a worker, and all of a sudden, you get this job. I mean, it is pay dirt. This is going to cover me for a long time. It was like they won the lottery. You know what I mean? It's like they caught these fish. It would be the catch that fishermen would dream about. You know, they'd never experience it, but they would just dream about one day maybe going out there and pulling up the net, and it's just so filled with fish. They caught the catch of their lives. And they walked away from it. Incredible. What kind of a vision would do that to a person? What was it that changed them so much that they were willing to let go of, you know, when you let go of your, they were letting go of their source of livelihood. They were letting go of what they trusted in, what they were skilled at using. They were letting go of everything in the natural. And saying, okay, God, what was the dynamic of the early church? They were known as those that had turned the world upside down. I really like to think of it as those who turn the world right side up. That's just my perspective. But I believe that they had a vision born of God in their hearts, and they understood it, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill it. I'm going to close now. And everybody said, whew. Next week, I want to talk about vision again, but I want to talk about vision from the perspective of how God desires to birth a vision in a local church as a corporate thing, that God actually has a purpose. God has a vision for Grace Bible Church in this valley. But this morning, I guess I'm addressing it just a little more individually and saying that God has a purpose for your life. He really does. There is a vision in the heart of God for you that He desires you to catch. There is a plan for your life that He wants you to understand. There is a destiny towards which you are moving. You have come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. I believe that with all my heart. You have a purpose, I have a purpose, and it has to do with glorifying God with our lives. There is a work for you to do. It is unique, it is important. You have been called by God to do great things. God uses ordinary people. Could we just bow in our hearts this morning? I feel like God wants some kind of a response to this message this morning, and I really don't know what it is. Lord, You are the God of vision. If we desire to have Your vision in our heart, Lord, we must go to You. And Lord, when we are empowered, when we have Your vision, Lord, we don't live in a survival vision. Lord, we don't live in a selfish, self-focused place. Lord, but it liberates us to walk with You. It liberates us to experience You and to be an instrument in Your hands. I'm just going to ask you to do one thing this morning, and it's just a step. If this morning, if you desire to have God birth His vision in your heart, or maybe you have it, but you just desire Him to make it burn a little stronger, maybe so that you can see it a little more clearly, would you just stand up this morning? And by standing, you're just saying, God, I want Your vision for my heart. God, You created me. I didn't create myself. Life is not about me. Lord, it's all about what You desire and You have predestined my life for. The word predestined implies a destiny that was planned beforehand. God, You have a purpose for our lives. Father, this morning, would You just come by Your Holy Spirit? Lord, would You just move upon the hearts of those that are here this morning? Lord, would You just allow them to sense the wooing and the drawing of Your Holy Spirit? Lord, You are a God of purpose. Let that purpose be manifest in our lives, Lord. Prepare us, Lord, for the things that You have for us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. There is a prayer that is found in your notes. It's also going to be on the overhead. And could we just pray this prayer together this morning? It's based upon John 15:16, Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. It's also based on Romans 12:1. So it's a very scriptural prayer. Let's just pray it together. Heavenly Father, You have chosen me and ordained me for a purpose. There is a reason why I exist. You created me for a purpose that has been in your heart since the very beginning. You fashioned me in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I desire to glorify you with my life. I present myself to you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is my reasonable service. I give you my all in all. Let your vision for my life burn in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. I want to invite Dick to come up, and I would just like to close this service just by a few minutes of just worshiping. There's something about worship that just opens up our hearts to God. There's something about worship that just allows us to hear His voice more clearly. You're not very set up. I kind of tore you down, didn't I? Thank you, Lord. Could we sing Light of the World? We are to worship you and to say, Lord, you are everything to us, God. Thank you that you love us so much, Lord. Thank you that you've promised that your hand is upon us. Nothing can separate us from your love, from you, Lord. So, Lord, here we are to worship you, to glorify your name with our lives, in Jesus' name. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that grace is sufficient for anything and everything that you will ever encounter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God bless you, saints.